Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Excuse me, amen. At first glance, I just have to be honest with you. This section of Philippians appears to be a bit of a clunker. I mean, Pastor C.J. Mahaney even goes so far as to say, no one's favorite verse is found in this passage. Wow. See, Paul opens up this letter with a heart-stirring thanksgiving and prayer. That's in 1:1-11. He proceeds with an awe-inspiring, Christ-centered ambition and vision described in 1:12-26. Then he moves into the exhortation of the letter where he challenges the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel, 1:27. This is followed by a plea for unity that comes very clearly through a sense of great humility, 1:27-24. That moves us into a majestic hymn about Christ, 2:5-11, which takes us to 2:12, where Paul encourages us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we are to do this without grumbling or arguing, says 2:14. And of course, Paul's life is an example of this because he lived as a drink offering poured out, 2:17-18. Wow. These are popular sections and powerful passages of Scripture that are meant to engage the heart and the mind and the soul in rapture and in joy. And then along comes Philippians 2:19-30, our text for today, which opens up with a travelogue, with a travel itinerary. Wah, 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 right? I mean, what? Come on. Let's skip this. Let's go on and talk about the resurrection in chapter 3, okay? Let's sidestep this snooze fest and let's fast track it to chapter 4 where we can dig into some real joy and peace. This is some people's favorite section, chapter 4. Well, we could do that, but if we did, we'd also bypass some pretty important material here in Philippians 2:19-30. So, okay, since the Spirit is twisting our arms here, why would Paul leave a travel itinerary here in chapter 2? Regale me, Pastor. Why would he leave it about halfway through this letter? And, oh, by the way, why should we even care? Well, part of the reason is because Paul wants to communicate. Imagine that, huh? And communication was and still is very important. Technological advances weren't what they are today, and it was prudent for him to give some people a window into the unfolding mission of the gospel. Philippi had generously supported such missions, so Paul wanted to extend his thanks to a group of believers for the work that they in part had made happen. Still, you know, there's a larger reason here, I believe. See, in this section, Paul talks about two servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And by speaking about them, in this context, he's showing them to be two concrete examples of what he's been trying to get across all along. He uses instructions, and then he uses imperatives, and now he uses living illustrations of the life of Christ that he's trying to get across. So friends, I just have to tell you, there's so much more here than just a travel log. Paul is commending the character of these two servants. And he's doing it for some good reasons. Why, just take another look. It's worth digesting again our section. Philippians 2:19-24. Let me read this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope before to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Wow. Do you hear Paul here saying that he has nobody else quite like Timothy? He has no one else like him who is genuinely concerned and cares about the needs of others. In other words, Timothy is an extraordinarily compassionate servant who loves the church. He's concerned about the health of the church, and that care and compassion has translated into a care about their welfare, verse 20. But it's also way more than that, for Paul further says that Timothy cares for them not based out of a selfish ambition or because they're, you know, the kind of people that are cuddly, wonderful people. Rather, he cares for them, as verse 21 says, with the concern of Christ. So, serving Jesus' church is about a love for others that flows out of a hope of glorifying Christ. Not necessarily their perceived agendas. Serving is not about my perceived agenda or about our selfish gain agendas. And without a doubt, part of the thinking behind Paul pointing this out is so that when Timothy does come to them, they should know that he's not out to serve himself, but he's out to serve Christ. Now, all that being said, Timothy's not perfect, but he is enthralled by Jesus. He is changed by Christ. So he's out to serve Jesus' church and not try to slap his own name in the big letters on top of the marquee. And I hope you know that the big C church around the world today and of the past is numbered with many people that are just like Timothy. They're just like him. And such witnesses only make me pause and think questions like this. What kind of leaders do you currently follow? And what kind of leader are you going to be? What does their service say about their hearts? And what does your service say about yours? What do their lives, the people that you follow, what do their lives say about their priorities? What does your life say about yours? And what do their lives, what do our lives say about Christ? Interesting questions to be sure, but that's not all. For Paul here also is commending Timothy, not just for his compassion, but for his companionship. See, Paul loves this spiritual son of his. Timothy has proven his character, and he has devoted himself to Christ's cause and to Christ's church, to advancing the gospel in hardship, to being a loyal companion, and to being a present and true friend. And you know, when I start to think about this side of Timothy, I can't help but think, do you have a friend like this in your life? I mean, somebody who's in your life who can speak God's truth to you and do it in love so that you actually hear it. Someone who can strengthen you in weakness. Somebody who provides resources and counsel when needed. Timothy was obviously a treasured person in Paul's life, and he was sending him to Philippi. That should say something about Paul's love for Timothy, and that should also say something about Paul's love for the Church of God in Philippi. So, you know, with all this talk about Timothy, the sober reality is Paul is not going to send him for a little while. Okay? But he is sending another by the name of Epaphroditus. So who is this Epaphroditus? Well, his name Epaphroditus is derived from Aphrodite, which means that his family may have worshipped this goddess in the past, and he was likely somewhat of a recent convert to the Christian faith. Not only that, but in his most recent assignment, he has fallen ill. Epaphroditus has gotten sick. And we don't know what that illness was, but whatever it was obviously serious, for he had nearly died. Because of this, Paul wanted the church in Philippi to honor him. But why should they honor him? Well, easy. Take a look at the text with me and you'll see why. Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30. Allow me to read this. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So, okay, why should they honor him? Well, several reasons. They should honor him because of the type of man that he was. Verse 25. He was a brother. He was a fellow worker. He was a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister. Wow, you know, that's a pretty awesome resume. Oh, that the Church of God today only had more men and women like this. I wish we had more people like this. As well, the church at Philippi should honor him for the type of love that he displayed. That's verse 26. Folks, the man nearly died. Died in service to them and died in service to the gospel. But do you hear any of that from him? I mean, do you hear him trumpeting that? No. In fact, Epaphroditus is more concerned about the anxiety present in his church than the scars that he carried. Remarkable. See, if someone silently followed you around for a month, would they walk away with such an appraisal of your love of others? I mean, what would they see and hear and understand is most important in your life? Epaphroditus has a deep and abiding love for his church and all it's currently going through. Then in verse 27, add that honor is due a guy like this for, well, the type of help that he needed. See, God had mercy on Epaphroditus, mercy in his weakness. So did that mean that he got the right medicine? Did that mean he found the right doctor? Did that mean he obtained the right scans or received the coveted miracle that he really wanted, that he was praying for? I have no idea. But this much I do know. God had mercy on him. And that was worth talking about. God had kept him around. He knew that dying was gain, but God had other plans. And the church should move from grieving over his loss to gaining back one of their own. And folks, God has been so good to us. For in this last year, he's called to himself some of the most precious servants of Christ. But he's also kept lots of other people firmly planted in the faith. He has taken some home. And he's called others to step forward. And in both ways, God has shown tremendous mercy. May that fill our hearts with joy today. Lastly, Philippi should honor a guy like Epaphroditus because that's the kind of welcome home he deserved. And you know, is that all that sinks in? Isn't that rather refreshing? I mean, how many times are the strong and the powerful, the famous and the well-off, praised in our culture? But here is just, you know, John Doe, simple messenger. He's a simple servant, one who nearly lost his life in the humble work of the gospel. And Paul says that they ought to recognize that. That they need to recognize him. And frankly, shouldn't that be the case in the church of today? For the church has always been sustained, enriched, built up, and deepened by, still is today, it is built up and sustained by unsung heroes. Think about it. I mean, it's so easy to come to a section like this and say, well, that was a pretty boring section. Or you're not going to find anything of note there. See, there are no light shows here. There are no mega conferences. There are no acrobatic bears on bicycles to try to keep your attention. There's no hobbits finding rings or Avengers blowing up buildings. This is just the faithful people of God doing their thing. Whoopee, right? And truth be told, we're drawn to the dramatic, aren't we? For if our adrenals aren't continually firing, then we don't get interested. And you know, if the church gets sucked into this, and the church can easily get sucked into this, rather. I mean, even today, the nightly weather report often gets sensationalized today. We get bored so easily. We can't sit still and study. Listening is a challenge. And so daily discipleship with the faithful gets downplayed. Normal Christian service that just simply honors Jesus and lives according to the Bible gets forgotten or glossed over or looked at as boring or half-baked or whatever. But you know, in case we've forgotten, that's exactly where Jesus meets us. See, he's incarnational. Jesus meets us right there in the ordinariness of life. Fred Craddock is one of my favorite speakers. Powerful speaker, great illustrator. Fred Craddock once said this, "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others. To pay the ultimate price for martyrdom. I'll do it! I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory!" We think giving giving our all to the Lord is like taking $1,000 and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and he asks us to cash that $1,000 in for quarters. We go through life putting 25 cents here and putting 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kid's trouble instead of saying get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. See, friends, faithful Christian living for some might mean martyrdom. It might. And for that, we ought to rightly honor them. But for many others, like Timothy and like Epaphroditus, faithful Christian living involves pouring our lives out little by little in practical acts of daily service over the long haul. It's honoring the Christ who so lovingly gave his life so generously for us. It's living in the shadow of the cross and the victory of the tomb. It's giving out quarters every single day. It's having a lonely person over for dinner. It's babysitting for a single mother. Doing foster care. Teaching about Jesus' cross and tomb in class. Doing committee work. Or visiting people in the hospital. For some, it's being a guy that risks his life in the work of the gospel. For some, it takes on the form of compassion and companionship. And for still others, it's being, wow, somebody that's, it's hard to do these days. For others, it's being a mom. A present mom. It's caring for your family. It's caring for your husband. It's caring for your children in ways that give God the glory. It's witnessing to him as you labor and as you have joy. So I just want to say thank you to all of those who spend their quarters in big ways and in small, in giving their lives in martyrdom and in grinding it out in meetings and in being a mom and in the messiness of the church. Those folks who do it day in and day out, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. May we grow to be just like them. To such servants be the honor, and to God alone be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.